before you this evening. When I sit down this evening, I thought I'd preach on one thing, and then I thought I'd preach on another. Now I think I'll preach on another. I don't mean all three of them, but I mean I've changed my mind about three times sitting there this evening, and I thought maybe we would try to talk on a subject that wouldn't consume a lot of time, and yet would prove a blessing to you if the Lord would enable us to preach this evening. A number of years ago, when I was a small boy, there was a song that was rather popular in the country, and it was sung by all denominations, and even by those who weren't religious, as far as that goes. And a little part of it went something like this. Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by. And in that song that was sung, of course, the thought behind it was, will the family circle, our natural family circle, be unbroken? Will all of my natural family make it to heaven and immortal glory? Well, I want to tell you tonight about a great circle that shall not be broken. And that's that great big circle of God's chosen family. Amen. And as a text, I'd like to read one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the Old Testament circle. And I'm going to tell you tonight that I'm not afraid to preach on those familiar portions of Scripture. I've seen young preachers come along full of pride and want to pick out some Scripture, some obscure Scripture they think nobody's ever heard of, and that'll make me look smart. But I'm not afraid to preach on the familiar portions of Scripture. And Romans chapter 8 is just such a scripture, and I'd like to start reading with the 28th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now we want to talk about that great big circle of God's elect family that shall never be broken in just a moment. But before we do, I want to clear away a little bit of false teaching that is placed upon this passage of Scripture. For example, the little word all. I just wrote an article that appeared in the Banner of Love on the little words of the Bible. And sometimes there is as much false doctrine built upon the little words of the Bible as there are the big words of the Bible. And so it is, the little word all in the 28th verse has been more false doctrine based upon that word all than you can shake a stick at, brother. It says, for all things work together for good to them that love God. Now that don't mean all things without exception. I do not believe that sin in our lives and no accountness works together for our good. And it doesn't glorify God. Amen. But there's some people out here in the world that will try to tell you, and they go by the name Primitive Baptist, that try to tell you that murder and idolatry and rape and fornication and everything else in our lives works together for our good. I wouldn't have that under If we could resurrect King David, his body, his soul ain't there.
Amen.
But if we could resurrect his body and talk to him and say, David, did your adultery with Bathsheba and your murder of having her husband Uriah killed to cover it up, did that work together for your good? He'd tell you, no, never did it work together for my good. Because there's a principle that God has that runs all the way through both Testaments.
Amen.
It's recorded in the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that's addressed to the children of God. That's not addressed to the dead alien sinner. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He lived to see his own daughter raped by his own son. He reaped the same type of thing, you see. And he even had his own son Absalom, who sought his father to kill his own father. And he saw his son Absalom when he was chasing after his father on that horse, his long hair, and that's where long hair of a man will get you in trouble. It hung in the tree and hung him. And so David suffered. All of this was tremendous suffering that King David went through. Why? Because of his sin. Now, David, do you believe when it says that all things work together for good to them that love God, that includes your adultery and your murder and all the other things that you did? He'd tell you, no, it does not. We must interpret the all things here to be the all things of the context. And the all things of the context is set forth in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? The these things of verse 31 are the same as the all things of verse 28, and they are recorded in between those two verses. For knowledge works together for our good. Predestination works together for our good, contrary to what a lot of people say out here about us. Just a calling works together for our good, and justification works together for our good. And what is the good that they work toward? Our final glorification in heaven. Now what shall we then say to these things? Starting with foreknowledge and going all the way to glorification. These are the things of the context that work together for our good. And you know, let me go on just a little bit in that passage I quoted in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That passage has perplexed some old Baptists because it's got works in it. It says, he that soweth to the Spirit, that works. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All right, what's that mean? That we get life everlasting or eternal life as a result of our sowing to the Spirit? That's what the text says. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But I'll tell you, life everlasting there does not have reference to the duration of life, but it has reference to the quality of life. Now let me explain what I mean by that. I was in a public debate one time with the Camelite preacher, and we were discussing the eternal preservation of the saints. I believed in it, and still do. He did not. He believed that a child of God could so sin as to lose his eternal life and no longer be a child of God. And I was using as a scripture to support the eternal preservation of the saints, the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, which has been quoted here today in part. Brother Copeland quoted a part of it here this evening. The Lord says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, I was arguing that they were given eternal life. And this Hamilite got back up and he said, look, Mr. Garrett, you don't understand eternal. Eternal there does not have reference to the duration of life, as you're talking about, but it has reference to the quality of that life. And I got back up and I told him, I said, well, I realize that some places in the Word of God that eternal life or life everlasting does mean the quality of life rather than the duration of life. I don't think it means that in this text, but for argument's sake, have it your way. Because the verse goes on to say, and they shall never perish, and that does have reference to duration and cannot have reference to the quality of life. Never is a long time, brethren. Now, but getting back to Galatians chapter 6, the life everlasting there does have reference to the quality of life. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap a quality of life, a happiness and a joy and a peace here in this life that you will not have unless you sow to the Spirit. Well, if you sow to the flesh, you shall all the flesh reap corruption here in this time world. And so life everlasting there is put in opposition of the destruction that can come to a child of God here in this time world. But now coming back to our text to hurry along, I want to talk about this great big circle of God's elect family that shall never be broken. I like to think of this circle here as wheat. You know, a wheel is a circle. And I like to think of this circle here of a great golden chain of five links. The first link in that chain is foreknowledge. The second link in that chain is predestination. The third link in that chain is the calling of God. The fourth link in that chain is justification, and the fifth link is glorification, and they are buckled together, forming a wheel or a great circle. And shall that ever be broken? The Bible says here it shall never be broken. For all that he foreknew, he predestinated, and all that he predestinated, he called, and all that he called, he justified, and all that he justified, he glorified. He doesn't lose any in between any of those links in that chain. Now, the Arminian system were so out here that a man can be called, and somewhere after his calling, he can lose his eternal life and be lost and not be glorified in heaven. Then you would have a smaller group that you ended up with than what you started with. You find me one of them in that right there. Everybody he started out with in foreknowledge, he called, predestinated, and everyone he predestinated, he called. And everyone he called, he justified. And everyone that he justified, he glorified, and he didn't lose the one along the way. Hey. That circle will never be broken. And it's a big circle to the children of God. And we're going to talk just a little bit about Ezekiel's wheel within a wheel. You know, Ezekiel talked about a wheel within a wheel. And I get back, wheel is a circle. Now, if you can get one wheel within another one, one is smaller than the other one, and one bigger than the other one, or you can't get something that's bigger than another one into something else. If I get one circle or one wheel within another one, one smaller than the other. That's elementary. Well, there's two circles in God's Word. One is bigger than the other. That great big circle is talked about right here. That's the sum total of God's redeemed that will live with Him in heaven and Lord of all. Those that He chose and elected and predestinated before the foundation of the world, that's a big circle. It's not a little circle. But there's a little circle, there's a little wheel within that big wheel of those who find their way into the truth, into the kingdom here in the world, in the Old Baptist Church, if you please, and I'm not ashamed to say that tonight. There are smaller circles than that bigger circle. And I'm glad that there's going to be more people go to heaven than what's in that little wheel that Ezekiel talked about. But oh, how precious is that little wheel. Those who know the joyful sound those who have come into the kingdom and know the sweet joys of it. But now in coming back to our text here, I'd like to talk a little bit about foreknowledge that was mentioned here sometime today, perhaps this evening. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'll never forget, better than 21 or 22 years ago, when I went off to the seminary in southwest Missouri thinking that I could learn how to preach. I didn't know any better at that time. But I've since learned that you don't learn how to preach. I haven't learned how to preach tonight. I'm still trying to find out how to preach. And I hope that when I die, I still haven't learned how to preach. I know an old Baptist preacher over in Virginia a number of years ago, and he was a good preacher, but he found it out. And once he found it out, he wasn't worth a lick after that. Once he found out that he was a good preacher, he said. And if ever I'm able to preach good, I hope I never find it out. I hope it hid from me, because the very moment that I find it out, I know it. But when I went off to this seminary, the professor got on election. And they taught election like this. Well, they said, now the Bible teaches the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I realize Peter says that. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, you know how they explained that out? They said, well, now it's like this. Back there in the council halls of eternity, God looked down through the ages and he saw that if Eddie Garrett or Joan Smith had an opportunity to hear the gospel preached and they would accept Jesus as their Savior, and you went on ahead and accepted Jesus as your Savior according to your own free will, then on the basis of God looking down through eternity and foreseeing that you would do that, he elected you to be saved. That's how the Arminian world out here explains what they think is the Bible doctrine of election, that that's elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, what I say to them is just leave the election off. It won't change a thing.
Amen.
What did election have to do with that? Not a thing in this world, because I accepted Jesus Christ myself, and God's electing me didn't have a thing in the world to get me saved. You can leave it off. It's a whole lot like the old Negro said one time, election, something like this. The devil voted against you, and the Lord voted for you. Every way you cast your vote, that's the way the election goes. Now that's pure and simply salvation by works, salvation by human effort. Amen. Brother Copeland tonight quoted Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I like to get that 10th verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, brother, you can work when the Lord has already recreated you, created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, if I was to go out here and see a cart pulling a horse down the street, I'd run. That scared me to death. But that's just exactly what you got out here in the Arminian world, brother. They got the cart before the horse. Yes, sir, that's exactly what it is. You've got to be in Christ Jesus. You've got to be recreated before you can ever bring forth any good works. Brother Copeland had the text that put it forth tonight in John 17, 1 or 2, is it? And this is eternal life, that ye may believe. If you don't first have eternal life, you will never be able to believe on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How clear can you get? And this is eternal life, that ye may believe. You cannot believe until you've been given eternal life. How clear that is. But you know, it's so clear that I looked over for years and couldn't see it. I preached for years and didn't see it. I preached for years and didn't understand a little word in John 5, 24 or 25. where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. For years I didn't understand that little word hath. He that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I interpret it out like he that touches finger hath pain. That you have pain as a result of cutting your finger. I preach that out that you have eternal life as a result of your believing upon the Lord. And then one day it hit me like a ton of bricks. And says, he that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Why, you've already got it. And oh, how wonderful that was. But yet I looked at that verse and I preached on it for years and was blind as a bat to the simplicity of that passage of Scripture. A number of years ago, I was in the home of my daughter. My little granddaughter swallowed something. And she got very choked. And she went limp and she turned red and blue and white and many colors, and her mother and me, we just went frantic because we knew that if we didn't get out of that little child's throat, what she had swallowed very quickly, she'd die. And I remember picking that little baby up by its heels and shaking it and hitting it on the back, and she didn't make a sound. And then after a little while, she screamed, and was I an unhappy person when I heard that little baby cry, because that cry showed me she had life.
Amen.
Now people out here in the world, they don't understand this thing. I remember a number of years ago, I've told this so many times, but it fits in right now, of Elder Fields over in North Carolina. As a relatively young man, he didn't go to the old Baptist, but his mother and father did. They went out to Ohio Hill Church in Monroe, North Carolina one night. Or we're going to go this Sunday morning, I should say, and the people who would usually come along and pick his parents up couldn't come in the old Model D or whatever it was. And Elder Mill said, well, Mom, Dad, I'll carry you over to church today. Well, he carried him over to church, and I don't think he'd even go in the house in summertime. The window was up, and he'd sit down out in the chair beside of the house and lean back. And the preacher preached, and somewhere during the course of that preaching, not because of what the preacher preached, but because of what the Lord had done sometime previously in his heart, he felt like that he was a guilty, vile sinner, and that if he was to die that very moment, he'd split hell wide open. And when they let church out and the folks were coming out on the ground, he come running around the house with tears in his eyes, screaming, Mom, I'm going to hell! I'm going to hell! His mother threw her hands over her head and shouted and said, praise God! Thank God! And you know, our idiots out here see that old Baptist do that, they think you're crazy. Your child is on your way to hell, and Mom's shouting about it. But you know, old Baptists know something. They, when they see that in their children, they see an evidence that the Lord has performed the work of grace in their heart. And an Arminian see you shouting about something like that, they think you're mad, they think you're crazy. But you know, I learned a few years ago that people can say to the old primitive Baptists that they ain't got sense enough to get out of the rain, but brother, they know where the rain comes from. Yes, sir. And this same seminary that I went to, I had a professor one day. He was teaching us what he thought was the true interpretation of John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he was letting each word of that text be a major point in his address. He said, who is it that loves? For God so loved the world. Who did he love? He says that it's the world. And he went on a great long speech trying to show that the word world there included every person that had ever been born a woman or ever would be born a woman, that it did not leave one individual out of it. For God so loved the world. Then he said, how does the text say that God loved them? Why, it says, for God He was giving us a class, an exposition on Romans chapter 9, which one verse of it reads, Jacob how I loved, but Esau how I hated. Now he said the word hate don't mean hate. And even at that time, in my early ministry, I had begun to wonder, if the Lord didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? And I was, even at that day, I was just big enough a fool to believe whatever the Bible said, he meant it. And if you tried to soften a word that the Lord used, what are you guilty of? Taking away from the Word of God. You know, you take a word that the Lord uses with a certain emphasis upon it, and you soften that word, you have changed the Word of God just as much as if you took the scissors and cut the chapter out. We cannot make a word mean more than what it means. Neither can we make it mean less than what it means without mutilating the Word of God. Just let it say what it says, brother. And he said that word, hate, don't mean hate. He said it means to love less. And he went over to a couple of scriptures to try to get proof to that fact. He said, what this passage is really saying is that he really loved them both. But he loved Jacob a little less than he did, or Esau a little less than he did Jacob. And you know, they go and they try to talk about what a good boy Jacob was, and what a mean boy Esau was. But you know, Jacob was every bit as mean in some ways as Esau was. He was slick and conniving at it, you know, whereas Esau was crude. I never have had any trouble wondering why the Lord hated Esau. Never have had any trouble with that. What troubles me is how in the world could the Lord love Jacob? There's where the trouble comes. How the Lord says he does, and I don't doubt it. But how could the Lord love a sinful creature like me? And I'm sure you feel the same way. But he went on and he says it meant to love less. Well, I got him off to the... Well, I think I stood up in class. That's the way it was. I asked to raise my hand. He says, yes, Brother Garrett, what do you want? I said, well, a few weeks ago, you gave us an exposition on John 3:16. And I went through what he said. You said the word world there included every human being that would ever be born of woman. I said that included Esau. And you said that God so loved that world with the greatest degree of love possible. And now today, you've taken that back. And you said that he didn't love Esau with the greatest degree of love possible, that he loved him less. He said, listen, young man. He said, you've been nothing but a troublemaker ever since you came to this seminary. I want you to keep your mouth shut. You're nothing but a troublemaker, and I want you to be still from now on. Now, that's the rebuke I had. And throughout my ministry, I've had a few people to accuse me of a troublemaker, but they was just about as right in it as that preacher was in that. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I just simply asked a question, and me is dead serious. I was dead serious that day. I was not trying to be a smart aleck. And when I'm dead serious about a matter and ask a man a serious question, and he says I'm a troublemaker for just asking a question, I don't believe a word of it. I believe somehow that my asking that question has put him on the spot. That's the truth of the matter. And you know something? I've even had some old Baptists excuse me of being a troublemaker for doing nothing but that, just simply asking a question. And that question embarrassed me. And I was a troublemaker for even asking a question. But now, coming back to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, I want to hurry and bring this to a close, talking about that great big circle of God's elect. The first link in that great golden chain that shall never be broken is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is not like The little exposition I gave you a while ago, the way we are many in the world interprets it. But foreknowledge has two meanings in the Word of God, just like salvation has more than one meaning. It means deliverance. Like Brother Copeland said, but every time the word salvation is used, you've got to ask one question: saved from what? You've got to let the context tell you of what the object of the salvation is. What does it mean when Joseph over there and Mary became with child, when it talked about that Joseph had not known her as of yet? Meaning they had not come together in that love state.